Take your Bibles, see from Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15 this evening, and just wanted to share with you as 1 year ago we started using the sermon audio service, and don't worry, the noise will stop in just a moment, this microphone, apologize for that, we have been a little over a year using sermon audio, and we are almost to 4,800 sermons downloaded and listened to in 1 year. So that's a great blessing. And over 30 countries, I think, by the end of the year, are going to put together a report to see how far the reach has been in that ministry, and just far beyond we ever could think it could do. And very thankful for that. And we're just excited to see God work in that way and to see God use it in people's lives. Very important to us. Matthew chapter 15 tonight. And also, I did want to mention soul winning, Saturday morning at 10. Don't forget also, this Sunday, turn your clocks back. It is daylight savings times change, Sunday morning. So this is a good one, I think. We're early to church for this one, right? If we don't change, or we're late. Which one is it? Fall back. I can never remember that. Be late. So turn your clocks back. I'm going to send everybody a text message Saturday night. Usually our cell phones do that for us automatically. Make sure you check your cell phone settings and make sure that it's on doing network time and not, you can do it usually network time or do it yourself, and make sure it's on network time. It'll switch over all by itself. But never trust technology all the way. You know, break out that old alarm clock and just set it for an hour ahead and make sure. And if anything, maybe it wakes you up a little bit too early, but hey, what's so wrong with that? You can have breakfast and a little more time reading your Bible Sunday morning. Amen. Matthew chapter 15. Tonight, looking at verses 22 through 28, I've been looking at prayer the last couple of weeks, and tonight we're going to be continuing in that, looking at prayer, and no better place to have a teaching on prayer than at prayer meeting, amen, learning about that, and we're going to be looking at having character in our prayer life. You know, we're to have character in every area of our life. We hear that phrase a lot. It's an older phrase, which means, you know, people are honest. Amen. I mean, I think it's a good thing as a Christian to be honest and have character and be not deceptive, but to tell people the truth and to mean what you say and to say what you mean. It seems so hard to come across that at times where you see companies, you know, they advertise so many things and they don't turn out to be so, right? And we have people that come and try to sell us something at our door and say, this can do this and it can do that, but can it really do that? And some people have a trouble with being honest. But that's part of having character, and God can put that into someone if they don't have it. But it's always good when you're brought up, amen, to be honest and to have integrity. It's also called that. Another is that having diligence. Diligence, finishing a task, finishing it, working hard at it, working at it. Not everything in life comes easy, right? I think we'd all can attest to that, and not everything in life comes easy. We have to work through things. We have to follow through things. Even we have to endure failure at times, and that we have to keep going. And if we fail the first time, well, I'm just done. I quit. I'm going to try something else. We need to have diligence. That's part of having character. Also have initiative to go forward, to have a goal, to go and get it, and to not have someone have to read you the directions to go and do it. Amen. Figure out how you're going to do it. Go read a book. Go online. Research. Find out how you're going to do something and have initiative. This is what we're going to do. And on we could go. This is what we would define as character in our physical life. But you know that we need to have character also in our spiritual life. In our prayer life, we need to have character. We need to have persistence and diligence in prayer. And that's what we're going to look at tonight in Matthew chapter 15 and a message entitled Having Character in Prayer. Having Character in Prayer. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God tonight, Matthew chapter 15 and beginning in verse number 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, being Jesus, saying, Master, have mercy, or saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we've come to learn a great lesson. Lord, you taught a wonderful lesson here that through the ages it still rings true. And I pray that tonight we would learn it, and that we would take from it the knowledge that we can have answered prayer, and that you, dear Lord, hear us. But Lord, yet at times you make us persist and seek for us to have diligence, dear Lord, and seek for us to follow through. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would guide us tonight, that you'd give me the right words to say, and that, dear Lord, your word and your name would be glorified in all that we say and do this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Having character in prayer. As well, how do we go about doing that, and what lesson can we learn from Matthew chapter 15 and verses 22 to 28? Well, first off, we see something very important in verse number 22. And we see this woman was of Canaan and came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter. Now here's the request that we see. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And so first off tonight, if you're taking notes, number one, we see something in this passage. And the first is a genuine need. A genuine need. And we've recently looked at prayer and what type of prayer God wants to answer. And the three requirements in answered prayer, if we want to have answered prayer, there'd be three requirements there. And we've looked at these over the last couple of weeks, that of having humbleness and humbleness in your prayer. Having humbleness before the Lord. Second, let it be a spiritual prayer. What I mean by that is not a carnal prayer. It's not a fleshly prayer. It's a prayer that has that is guided by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual prayer. And then third, a faithful prayer. That is a prayer full of faith. Remember James chapter 1. If we doubt, if we have a doubt in our mind, we have a doubt in our heart that God isn't going to answer or does God hear me, the Bible says, don't let that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If he has any doubt in his mind, any question whether God can answer or not. These are three requirements for prayer. And here, the prayer that this woman of Canaan had fulfilled these requirements because, number one, we see humbleness was fulfilled in that this prayer was not for herself, it was for her daughter. Is it wrong to pray for yourself? No, it's not. But in humbleness, we need to pray for ourselves. We should not pray for our agenda go forward and do what we want to do, but to have the will of the Father. That's where humbleness comes in. We need to have humbleness in that we don't seek our own self-gratification, but that we do have genuine needs. And this woman had a genuine need for her daughter. She was demon-possessed. She was not only demon-possessed, but she was vexed. And we see throughout the ministry of Jesus that there were those that were, they would have fits and they would be, the one that was thrown out, he would fall in the water and he would fall in the fire. And this was a grievous thing. This was not a good thing. This girl was in danger. This girl had a supernatural problem. And this prayer was for her daughter to be freed from the clutches of Satan. Amen. Oh, we need more prayers like that. That we see people saved from the clutches of Satan, and this prayer was made to the one whom she knew could answer her. She knew that Jesus could make her whole, but there was a problem, or at least a perceived problem. This woman was a Canaanite. She was not a Jew. She was a stranger. She was a Gentile. And we remember the promise of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Look over there very quickly. We've looked at this verse several times over the last several weeks, but Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16 is a promise. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we find that is through Jesus Christ and his shed blood that we have that ability to be bold. But here, this woman had a genuine need. She needed help. Amen. I think we'd agree. She needed help. She could not take care of this problem. She needed a supernatural miracle. This woman's need was legitimate and urgent. You know, as the children of God, we also have needs. You know, some people, we get the idea at times that perhaps it's wrong to ask God for help or assistance. Because God has more important things to do than to listen to us and our problems. And only when we are really, really, really in a spot do we need God's help. Let me tell you something right here. We need God's help every single day that we live. Amen. We need His help every single moment, every single day. And God welcomes our request for this. He welcomes our request for assistance and what we have need of. And there are times that we have needs personally. We have needs in our family. We have needs in the church. We have needs for people that we know and we intercede on their behalf. We need to be able to understand that we can bring God things that we need and we have require of. But some people do not. We forget at times that we need Him. That we need Him. That maybe things are going smoothly in your life right now. Maybe things are going good. I mean, you have blessings coming by and things are going wonderful, and it's very easy to forget about God. It's very easy to forget, not we haven't stopped having our daily time with Him, but we have neglected because we feel we don't have any needs right now, that we don't have anything going on, that we don't really need to seek the Lord's face as often and as fervently as we used to. Well, I'll tell you something. If that happens, then God's going to bring something into your life where you are going to need Him. Amen. And bring us closer back to Him. That's the purpose of a trial, to teach us something, but many times just to bring us back to remind us, hey, it's not about what we can do. We have needs. But sometimes we're too proud. We fail to admit that we need Him as much as we ought to. We forget. We don't admit it. So, well, I'm okay on my own. This is the first step to having character in prayer. Admitting you have a need. We know God's word says, James 4:6, He giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Amen. So if we're proud and we're not going to be asking God for assistance and for what we need, we're going to be resisted. There's going to be a problem there. But if we're humble and we need that grace and we ask for it, God will supply it because you have a need. You have to bring it to the Lord. But what is a need? So, well, these are things that we are in need of, that have we require. What is a need? A state that requires supply or relief. It's a state that you cannot provide for. It's something you can't do. It's something you can't accomplish. It's something you don't have the resources to accomplish. It's something you don't have the strength to accomplish. It's something that you don't have the knowledge to accomplish. It's something that you don't have the power of God to accomplish. We have needs, and God wishes to answer them. Man cannot provide true peace. There's that need that we have, amen? Man cannot provide his own peace. I'm talking about he can provide his own peace, but he cannot provide true peace that passeth all understanding, amen? Nothing like the peace of God. There's nothing like the peace of forgiven sin. Nothing like peace that you know that you're on your way to heaven. Only God can provide that. That's a need that every human being has, but man cannot provide it. That's a need that we have. Man cannot provide the healing of the body in every circumstance. God uses, I believe, modern medicine in many regards, but there are many things that modern medicine cannot heal and cannot do. Man can do nothing. Can man in and of himself cure a cancer? Sometimes God allows that to happen, but there are times when it is beyond man's ability. And man has need. Where does he go? Do you say, well, that's just it? Or do we go to the Lord? Man cannot supernaturally provide anything. That is the meaning of the word supernatural, meaning that which is beyond natural. That which is beyond the natural ability of man to do or to think or to say. This is beyond what we know and what we experience. Something beyond the natural abilities of man. And every person in here tonight, you have supernatural needs. Did you know that? Every person does. Some maybe have a need for salvation. Some maybe have a need for peace. Some maybe have a need for wisdom that only God can give. All of us have a supernatural need. This woman had a supernatural need on behalf of her daughter. This woman could do nothing. And we don't know what she had done before this. Maybe she thought it was just an illness she had, or maybe a physical ailment. But there was somewhere along the way, she discovered that her daughter was possessed by a demon. She was demon-possessed, and she was vexed by it. And we don't know in what exact way. We don't know if it was in a physical way, as I described earlier, or maybe it was in a mental way. We don't know how she was vexed, but she was vexed. And the mother knew that her daughter was in the clutches of Satan and that she couldn't get her out. Amen? It's amazing how many parents know their child is in the clutch of the devil and they try to get him out themselves. And they can't do it. Their son or their daughter is caught in all kinds of worldliness or even may not even saved and in the clutches and the chains of the devil. Oh, but I can fix it, Pastor. No, you can't. Oh, you need to be on your face before God and seeking for a supernatural miracle of God, because you can't do it. No person can grab anybody from the clutches of the devil except Jesus Christ. There are so many that seek for that on their own way. It's, well, it's psychology. It's Dr. Phil's way. No, it's God's way, and we need to ask Him for the need that we have. Demon possession is something that's beyond a human's ability. It's a supernatural bondage. That's why we need salvation, because every person who is lost has a supernatural bondage to the devil. So what do you mean a supernatural bondage? That every person lost is demon possessed? I didn't say that. I said everyone who's lost has a supernatural bondage, meaning that we have a bondage to the devil. We have a bondage to sin that we cannot break, that we cannot change, that we cannot pay for. That's why we need a Savior, Jesus Christ, our supernatural Savior, who went beyond the ability of man and suffered and bled and died so that we might be free from the devil and his bondage. Amen to that. If that doesn't get you excited, nothing's going to. Amen. We need to be excited about that. That we're free. You know what? So many times we as Christians, we walk around with a mopey face and a depressed heart and, man, you're free. Amen. We get so upset and like, well, life stinks. You're free. You're not like everybody else who is lost. You're free. But oh, we ensnare ourselves again with things. You know why you're miserable? Might be because you got some sin in your heart and your life. Might be. Maybe not. Maybe the devil likes to discourage. The devil likes to deceive our thinking. The devil likes to change. Like, well, you're not really free. Yes, we are really free. Don't you forget it either. Amen. Get some verses to claim. But here we see this woman. We don't necessarily think of this as a prayer because she was right there with Jesus, but it is a prayer. That's not what a prayer is, speaking to the Lord, speaking to Jesus, speaking to our Heavenly Father. And so she was crying out to Him in prayer, as it were, right there in front of everyone. She needed help. Now, that brings us to number two. We see an unexpected response from Jesus. You know, you read the beginning of that verse, oh, this is going to be another one of those, thy faith has made thee whole. You read that, but then you see the response of Jesus, and you're kind of confused. I know the first time I read it, I was like, what? What is He saying? You know, it's confusing what Jesus said. First of all, He doesn't say anything. He ignores her. We see that in the verse following. So look back at Matthew 15. Look at verse number 23. But He answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. It's not one that you would expect. Instead of a response to grant her request, He tests her resolve. That's what this whole passage is about. He tests her resolve and also teaches His disciples something very important as well. He responds in the way that many Jews would respond at that time period. Understand that this is the time of the Jews, is that they were very much against anyone who believed in Jehovah God, but were not practicing Jews. They were very much against those people. They were very much against the Samaritans, for example, because they were considered mixed breeds. They were half of the half Jewish, and then they were half of the people of the land, and so they were contaminated. And they were not people that you would talk to or associate with. And that's why the parable of the Good Samaritan has such great significance there. Because a Samaritan helped a Jewish man who was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. Amen. We see that God doesn't care what your race is or what anything else. He wants to save your soul. Amen. All of this racial division in the world in America today is sick and it's not of God. Amen. We need to be seeking the lost wherever they are, no matter who they are or what they look like. Amen. Or what they talk like or anything like that. But we see that Jesus gives a picture to the disciples of how a Pharisee would act, of what they would say. And I think I took his disciples aback some, because this wasn't Jesus' usual manner. He ignored, first off, he intentionally gives her roadblocks to her request to test her resolve and her faith. He first ignores her. Jesus heard her but chose not to respond. Disciples then tell him, hey, Jesus, send her away. She's crying after us. So not only once, she continues to call on him. Oh, Lord, help me, help me. Remember, Jesus knew that she was crying after him. He knew that. The disciples many times forgot that because he was a man. They saw him as a man, but also he's the all-knowing God. He knew exactly what she was crying for, knew that she was crying after him. He then tells her in verse number 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That he would not help her because she was not a Jew, basically is what he's saying. This was the view of many Jews at that time, and that God only cared about them was not intentionally what he was telling here. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it's very clear that it's a true statement. He was sent to the Israelites. He was sent to save his people from their sin. But not only that, we see in John 3:16, he was sent to save the whole world. But this is what Jews would say. He then points out in verse number 26, but he answered and said, but then, once again, she was not dissuaded after the first telling, well, I'm not sent to your people, I'm only sent to the Jews. But then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She continued. She persisted. Now in verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. That's exactly how the Jewish people would think of someone like her. And that, by the way, that wasn't a correct way to view them either. It wasn't not correct. Because the law was very clear in how Jews were to treat strangers who worship Jehovah God. It was very clear. They were to accept them, and the Jews at that time, they weren't doing that. They were stuck in their religious system, and then that's why Herod's temple had a Jewish court and a Gentile court. Solomon's temple didn't have a Gentile court. And so that's why Herod's temple was added on. So the Gentiles can be over here, and we Jews who are of the lineage of the 12 tribes, we can worship in purity over here. She then calls upon something very important happens in verse number 27. So you would think, now I want to ask you something here tonight. What would your reaction be, or let me ask not your reaction, but what would be the typical Christian in America's reaction to this if Jesus, you were speaking to him, you were face to face with him, and he ignored your request? Like, oh, maybe he didn't hear me. You know, was more persistent, and Jesus tells you, I'm not sent here to help you. I was sent here to help them. I'm not here to help you. And then to be called a dog. Or it's another way for the call of a stranger. You know, I don't think a lot of us, like, how dare he say that to me? How dare he do that? And you know, sometimes when God doesn't answer right away, we say, you know what, how dare God make me wait? How dare God not listen to me? But you know what she does? She does something very important in verse 27. She said, truth, Lord. She admitted what he said was true. Remember, everything Jesus said is true. Amen? Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What she does, she then calls upon the mercy of Jesus. She knows that she has no right. She knows that she has no lineage or promise that Jesus need help her. She just trusts in the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. You know what? That's all that we have to plead as well. The mercy and grace of God. Amen. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ. This would seem unthinkable to some. Does God respond this way today? Let me ask you this. Does God not answer on the first request? Well, of course, yes, we know that. You know, some Christians will say, well, I prayed once about it and I brought my petition before the Lord and he didn't answer. It's not that he didn't hear. Amen. If we were following the steps, we had no sin in our life, and we were humble, and we brought it before the Lord, and we said, you know, humbly asked him this request, and we did not receive an answer. He heard us. Amen. But perhaps he is proving us, just like he proved this woman. Testing. A test. It just says nothing in the Bible that says God shall answer right away. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say anything like that. It does say, have faith. Over and over and over again. Have faith, have faith, have faith. Many Christians today would say, well, God did not answer the first time. It must not be God's will. It's interesting what R.A. Torrey says. Many people call it submission to the will of God when God does not grant them their requests at the first or second asking. They say, well, perhaps it is not God's will. As a rule, this submission is but spiritual laziness. Interesting. John R. Rice said often, pray it through. Pray it through. What does that mean? Pray until you get an answer. Pray and persist. Labor in prayer. Diligence. That brings us to number three tonight, results of diligence. What were the results? What happened when this woman still persisted? She had been rebuffed, ignored once, rebuffed twice, yet she still brought the request. She was diligent. She was persistent. We need to be diligent in our prayers. If God has not yet answered, then we must continue to pray. We must boldly and shamelessly come before our God with our requests, never in frustration, but always in faith and always in submission to God's divine will. To use a modern-day idiom, let me ask you this. When you have someone who is training as an athlete for the Olympics or something like that, the coach will ask you, how badly do you want it? Which meaning, how much does it mean to you? Let me ask you tonight, how much do the prayers that we give to the Lord, how much do they mean to us? Well, if you only pray for it once, it must not have meant too much. If we pray twice, maybe it meant a little more. But if we're not laboring and seeking to get an answer from God, how much are your prayers worth to you? How badly do you want it? Not in a bad way, I'm not talking about here, but many times, this is used to teach children that they must work if they wish to earn what they desire. Of course, we know we cannot earn anything with God, but we can apply it differently. How important is a request that you're making to God? It must not mean very much if you only ask once. Those who have character and diligence will follow through till the job is done. We have modern examples in our history of those that were diligent people. They were persistent people. One that we use as a famous example is Thomas Edison. I watched several documentaries on him, read a book about him and different things like that. He was not necessarily excessively brilliant. He was just stubborn. And he was persistent. And he was taught at a very young age that just keep trying, even if you fail, keep going, keep going, keep going. And you know what? We can learn some lessons from this in our Christian life. That, yes, we're going to fail, but we need to keep going, need to keep going, need to get up and keep going, and that the Lord will answer prayer. Columbus had a lot of setbacks before he sailed to America, but he was persistent and continued. Louis Pasteur had many, many failures, but then he eventually found out the formula was needed to make penicillin. and all these. On it goes. Why? Because they were diligent people. They had failures, but they kept going. But we have also many examples in the Bible. You see, Moses. Moses had to be a diligent and persistent person to deal with Israel. Amen. Amen. He just, you know, and how many times do you think when Israel did wrong, he blamed himself? Any good pastor does that. You know what? Moses was the pastor. And how many times do you think he blamed himself for, well, I didn't tell him the right thing, or I didn't think of this or that. But you know what? He kept going. He kept serving God. He didn't say, well, I give up because people made a mistake in my church. He kept going. David was persistent. I mean, he was tested for a long time before he became king. He was pursued like a wild animal by Saul for years. And you know what? Anytime he could have said, I didn't sign up for this. You know how many times he cried out to God? He cried out over and over and over again, oh Lord, save me from my enemies. And he saved him from situation after situation, but he didn't get rid of the enemy until much later. The enemy actually got rid of himself. David failed many times in different areas. But you know what? He said, well, I'm tired. I'm not going to be king anymore. I'm just going to give it all up. God doesn't hear my prayers. Never saw David say that. Paul, a missionary of missionaries, beaten, shipwrecked, all the things that he went through, he just kept going. Did he think about quitting? How many of us think about quitting or tempted to quit? Of course they thought about it. You know, we think they're superhuman and they never thought about that. Yes, they did. They were tempted with that thought just like everybody on planet Earth is. But they kept going. Job, all the things that he went through, he didn't quit. You see, in the middle of the book, he's kind of thinking about it, but no, he stays strong. Why? They had faith in God. They had faith in who God was. They knew God heard their cry, even though they didn't see an answer right then, even though they didn't see the end result right then, they knew God would answer and hear their cry, just like this woman did. She pleaded and asked and threw herself on the mercy and grace of God. What was the result? Look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. He said, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus granted her request. Why? Because she was persistent. What if Jesus, when he ignored her the first time, well, she could have said, well, I guess it wasn't, I guess Jesus isn't all that he's cracked up to be, what people say about him. You know, he doesn't have time for me, so I'm just going to go over here and I guess I'll never see answered prayer. Remember, God, Jesus knew what she had said. Jesus knew what her request was. Jesus knew about it even before she came. Remember, God knows about our requests even before we come. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? The prayer is for us. It's for us to call upon Him, have faith in Him, and trust Him to answer. But there are times when we come to God and we give a request, and there are times when He does answer right away. Praise God for that. I'm not saying He never does that, but there are times, and when we pray for an answer, and oh Lord, you know, we feel the pressure sometimes, and we pray, oh Lord, will You grant my request? Lord, are You there? Right? Let's be honest with it. We've thought that. And when you think in our mind, the devil thinks in. See, he doesn't hear you. See? Told you. Told you it won't work. Just kick him out of your mind. Because it's not true. He heard. And we say, how about our prayer? Do this. Lord, I know You have heard my request. I humbly await Your answer. And that's what we do. We faithfully wait. You know, some people have faithfully waited 50 and 60 years for God to answer their prayer. And you know what? They keep bringing the petition. They keep bringing the request. they keep bringing it, and they keep bringing it, and they keep bringing it until they think, you know, some people are like, well, isn't God sick of hearing from them? No. He wants us to be persistent. This woman kept crying, even though when Jesus had ignored it, it appears that they were moving in a crowd of people and that they were continuing moving. He kept walking, and she was behind him and kept walking, and she kept crying after him. And the disciples said, Lord, send her away. She's embarrassing us. Send her away because she crieth after us. She's crying and she's loud and everybody can hear her. And Jesus tells her, well, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped. What does that mean? She got down on her hands and knees in front of him and worshiped at his feet. That's what that means. She worshiped and she bowed herself in front of him, knowing who he was. And by the way, she says here, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Right here, son of David, that's the name for the Messiah. She is knowing right up, she believes 100% from the beginning that he is the very Son of God and the Messiah. And she says, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take children's bread and cast it to the dogs. You know, it seems like, oh, how could Jesus just crushing her? But you know what? No matter what words were said, nothing could quench her faith in God. And faith in who he was and who he is. Let me ask you something. Is your faith in who Jesus is easily swayed? By what people say or what the devil says to you or things that God does do and does not do? Is your faith in Jesus easily swayed? I'll tell you something. In America, people's faith in God and in Jesus is very easily swayed. Because things don't go your way, you think God doesn't love you. Oh, how selfish is that? God loves you beyond all measure. It's just things aren't going your way or things aren't going the way you wanted. Or, and I'm not saying diminishing people's hard times and trials they go through, but we should never lose faith in who Jesus is. We should never lose faith in who God is. We should never lose faith in who the Holy Spirit is and what they do in our life. All three in one, yet one, one all-powerful supernatural God. Amen. We should never lose faith in that. And God granted her request. Woman, great is thy faith. Moses, David, Paul, Job, they all kept on going in God's grace. You know, God does not furnish the desire. We need to have the desire. God furnishes the power and ability to do it. Remember that. God never makes up your mind for you. God doesn't change your thoughts or your mind. You have to make a decision. He doesn't ever make you make a decision. You have to make a decision that you're going to be faithful in prayer. As a pastor, I don't feel like it. That's your whole problem. You go by your emotions, not by what you know you need to do. You need to be faithful in Christ. Faithful in prayer. Faithful. And need to make a decision that we're not going to turn back. You know, I think of the missionaries that we just prayed for today. In that, I'm sure many times they thought about, what if this happened? What would I do? By the way, you better make a decision beforehand, before those type of things come. I don't know, they did. Many missionaries, they're told that. And that's why it's very important that our young people, you make a decision of what you're going to do when something like that happens in your life. What are you going to do if your mom and dad are taken away from you? They die or they die in an accident. We don't know. We're never guaranteed tomorrow. What are you going to do? Wife, what are you going to do if your husband's taken away from you? Mom and dad, what are you going to do if one of your children's taken away? What decision have you made? So, well, I'm going to be faithful to God. Stick by that decision. Oh, pastor, it's very easy to say, but it's very much another thing when that actually comes. And you need to make a decision. You know why David stayed faithful through all the things that he went through? Because he made a decision as a boy. As a boy. I'm not talking 20-year-old boy, where we think all of our teenagers need to get right with God and get dedicated at 16, 17 years old. No, they need to start getting dedicated to God at 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. Amen? No, they're never too early. You know, so many of the great missionaries, they knew they were going to be missionaries when they were 7 or 8 years old. That's what God wants me to do. Oh, yeah, right. No, they kept with it. They knew it. No one was going to tell them otherwise. I know what God wants me to do. And if your kid says that God wants me to serve him in this way, you say, praise God, I'm going to hold you to it. Amen? Oh, don't talk them out of serving God. Grandparents, don't talk them out of serving God. It's wicked and wrong. And you know what? When they begin to stray and waver, and then what do we say as parents? Well, maybe God didn't call them. Or maybe God is being... No, you get a hold of them and you say, hey, you made a commitment to God. Are you still loving God? No, I'm not loving God as I ought to. I'm not doing my Bible reading. Well, that's why you're swaying in your call. Get right with God. Get back with him. And come tell me how it's coming along with the call that God's put on your life. Well, it's back, Mom and Dad. You keep them on it. Don't say, oh, well, I guess that just happened, you know. Kids. I think that's why we have a lot less missionaries and pastors out there today, because Mom and Dad, when they started to sway, said, oh, well, whatever you think, honey. Whatever you think. No. I guess it wasn't genuine because it didn't last. Wrong answer. You didn't protect him and keep him strong in it when you should have. Be careful. Well, it must not be God's will. Are you seeking God's face? Well, he hasn't given me an answer yet. Well, keep seeking his face until you do. Persistence. Diligence. Know what's the problem with a lot of our nation? We've gotten lazy in our nation. Instant gratification. Well, God's not going to give it now. He's not going to give it later. That is entirely false. Entirely. Well, God's not going to save the soul right now, then I'm not going to pray for it anymore. I guess it's not God's will for that person to get saved. I have a Bible that says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You are praying according to God's will. If you're asking for lost people to be saved, but, well, I've been praying for 10 years, Pastor, nothing has happened. You know how many wives pray for their husbands for 50 and 60 years, and right before they died, they got saved in their 80s. Hundreds, if not thousands of people. Over and over again. I've shared many times with the pastor of this small town. Went to this one house, said, oh, Pastor, you don't go to that house. That's the... That so-and-so lives there. He hates Christians. He hates pastors. Okay, he goes and knocks on his door. And cussed him out. Said, get out of here. Why you come and talk to me? And every year he'd go back. Every year. He was pastor there quite a number of years. Every year he'd go back. And one time he was expecting to be thrown out. You know, he went back for his yearly cussing out and being thrown out of the house. But hey, he was being persistent. He was praying for this guy the whole time. He knocks on the door one day, and he opens the door, and the man was very troubled. He said, Pastor, please come in. He said, what's he going to do? He's going to end it once and for all, or what's going to happen? You know, and he goes in there and he says, Pastor, so I know I've said a lot of nasty things to you. I don't like preachers, but something's wrong with me. I can't sleep. Will you show me from the Bible how I can be saved? Man was so startled, he almost dropped his Bible. But he took the Bible, and this man was an older man, and he led him to the Lord, and that man was the most faithful church member. But you know what? Because he wouldn't give up. And people said, oh, Pastor, why do you pray for him? Just take him off the prayer list. He's never going to get saved. He's too mean. He's too nasty. He's too mean. He's too far gone. You can't keep praying for him. You know, he's given over to reprobate mind, you know. Just hates Christians. Guess what? Those are the ones that get the most gloriously saved so many times. Amen. You know, the saying goes, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Amen. And many times, the more sinful they are, the more God's grace and glory comes out in the end. Amen. That's why we need to see people get saved. We need to be faithful in praying for them. And maybe there's someone that you've prayed for many years, but you've stopped because you don't think God's going to listen. You don't think that, well, it's never going to happen. And this is what we use. Well, you know, it's not God's fault. You know, we understand it's not God's fault. Because we understand that's blasphemous. Right? But we say, well, the person's unwilling. No, and it's just, we put it on the other person, that sinful person. No, where the responsibility lies on you. You need to keep praying. And until they're in the grave, you keep praying for them. And if they die without Christ, they decided to die without Christ. And by the way, don't say, I don't understand how they died without Christ when they're your neighbor and you never witnessed to him once in 20 years. When you're praying for him to get saved and you didn't go do it yourself. But if you witnessed to him and you tried to see him saved over and over and over again, and you prayed and you besought the Lord, and they die and go to hell, it's on them. They reject it. But don't stop praying for them until that time comes. And they're all have us have people that we know that have been like that. But be faithful. God furnishes the power and ability to do all things. We have needs. Are we willing to call upon him? Ask him for it? Are we willing to pray and ask the Lord for power to go soul winning? Not just spend 2 minutes, 5 minutes. Oh, Lord, pray that you give me power in the soul winning. And I've got to be there in 10 minutes, Lord. So I pray just get me all ready and that we just get going and go out. That's not how we get ready to win souls. No, that's not how we get ready. We spend some time in prayer. And by the way, you just don't pray an hour before soul winning. Guess what? You pray every day because you might win a soul to Jesus tomorrow. You pray in the morning and you praise the Lord, show me someone that needs to get saved. You know that most people that get saved and walk into church don't get saved on soul winning. You know that? A lot of people, they're people that we meet along the way. That we met at Walmart, our neighbors, met on the street. Faithfully praying, Lord, help me to be a soul winner. Help me to be ready. He'll make you ready because maybe there was an opportunity, but because you weren't thinking that way, you weren't praying that way, you didn't see it. And you passed that person by and passed their need by and you didn't think much about it, but that was an opportunity, an appointment that God had for you. But God was there waiting, but you weren't ready because you didn't ask for what you needed. So tonight, will you pray it through? God rewarded the Canaanite woman and healed her daughter. Saved her from the clutches of Satan. Freed her. And Jesus didn't even have to be there. Just from this very hour, I've granted your request. Prayer is stamped, answered. Here you go. Know she forever praised her Lord for that. A lot of rejoicing was happening in that house. Amen. Oh, we would be a lot more joyful if we saw God answer prayer. But do you ask him? Do you persist in it? So, Pastor, you don't understand. I've had this prayer request in my prayer request list for 20 years. And it's just hard. It's hard to keep on going. And trust me, I hear you. I understand it's hard. It was hard for this Canaanite woman to keep going. But her faith wasn't shaken. And you know what? Whenever the devil says, you know, just quit praying about it. Quit praying about it. By the way, when the devil tells you to stop praying about something, that's the time you start praying all the more. Because he knows God's about to do something. He doesn't want it to happen. He wants you to lose faith. And so God, if you lose faith, God's not going to answer your prayer, is he? Don't let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. We waver. We lose faith. Well, God doesn't hear me. He hears. But his answers are in his way, in his time, in his place. He just tells us to make the request. Leave the rest up to him. Have faith in him. If we do, we'll see a great blessing in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight. As we close this evening, I pray that this would not be the end of the lesson. That, Lord, we as Christians, your people, but humble ourselves and pray. That we, dear Lord, would be faithful, persistent, diligent, not give up, not to think that we have failed or that you have not heard us, but, O Lord, that we would be persistent and respectful of thy glory and thy power, and that we, dear Lord, would be persistent and beseech you until an answer from thyself comes from thy holy throne room. I pray that, dear Lord, as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our maturity in yourself, I pray that we would understand this lesson. And Lord, it is the key to answer prayer. Persistence, diligence, beseeching you, dear Lord, faithfully. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless and help, and that you would, dear Lord, if we have not been persistent, if we have not been diligent, O Lord, we have sinned a great sin against you and against others who we have been praying for, and have failed to because of our lack of diligence. I pray that we would come and seek forgiveness from thyself, and that, dear Lord, from this day forward, we would be persistent, and that we would bring requests before you, dear Lord, and that we'd be faithful to pray for them until you answer. I pray, dear Lord, that we would make a resolve in our heart tonight that we will always, in the best of our ability, be persistent and diligent to seek an answer from you in every area of our life, dear Lord. And we know that you will grant the requests. You will answer either yes or no. We know the answer will come, but dear Lord, I pray that we would be faithful and full of faith in you to wait for it. Bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.